And this particular passage that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, it's in context of talking about his apostleship. He's speaking about his rights, actually, as an apostle. But then he begins to culminate speaking about his commitment, again, to the gospel. And he begins to use an athletic metaphor. But in chapter 9, verse 24, he asks the question, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Lord, we just pray during this time and in this season. Lord, even though there's a lot of good activity that's going on in the nation, even in the city, and we bless that readily, but Lord, every knee has not yet bowed and every tongue has not yet confessed. So there's more to be done. There's more gospel to get out. And Lord, help us to take, Father, note of this particular analogy here, Lord, that we are to, Father, go into a particular training and to be sober in view of the prize to be obtained. Father, put the spirit in us, we pray, that was in the Apostle Paul as he looked out on the need of his day, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. All right, well, we are enjoying the Olympic season. How many of y'all are enjoying it? And I feel like I'm in the category of Jamie's children. I am not that interested in the opening ceremony. And I'm always thinking, what's wrong with me? My wife just lives for the opening ceremony. And I had my earphones on and was just dabbling with different YouTubes. And I look up on occasion and I was waiting for Guam to come through because they are always, you know, trying to cut into a commercial right at the wrong time. And I thought, bless God, they better not leave Guam out this year. But they finally snuck it in on the backside of the commercial. But I enjoy it to a degree, but I was grateful that when I was went to the gym the next day, there was a guy who said, "Yeah, I don't know about that ceremony." Another man said, "Yeah, I don't really watch that." So I thought, all right, I'm in good company. Nothing's wrong with me. But anyway, it's been fun. And, you know, it really is a tremendous time every 4 years where the different nations come together to compete and to compete in a right way, hopefully demonstrating some level of sportsmanship. Wasn't sure about some of the women's soccer game that I watched yesterday. But at any rate, it's intended to be that way. But it's fun. And being able to see beautiful London, England, and just all the preparations that have been made, it truly is fun. One thing about the Olympics, and in this way I am somewhat like my wife, is that there's nothing more interesting than a personal interest story with an athlete that you either know personally or you're aware of and you're tracking their story, because when you watch them in their event, it just heightens the expectancy and the excitement because you feel like you're a part of them somewhat. And that has been the case with the women's soccer team. Several years ago, we had a real revival with the University of North Carolina women's soccer team, where the majority of the whole soccer team got right with God and would come out to Kings Park. They'd fill up a whole row, just line up like a row of ducks. And so Tobin Heath, who maybe y'all see, who's on the Olympic team, we were able to lead her to the Lord. Casey Nogueira, whose mother has come here on occasion, and they've become friends. We were able to track Tobin in the World Cup a year ago. But it's just fun when you know people. We were able to get both of them to come to St. David's and share their testimony. And they legitimately had a real conversion experience. I mean, they're amazing soccer players, and they stand in that particular distinction alone. But the fact that they aggressively give honor to God is just amazing, that God has allowed them to use that platform to make a statement for God's honor. And so these personal human interest stories, they always draw you in to any sporting event with greater interest. And again, they're very vocal. You can Google Tobin Heath and she'll talk about her faith. It's always smattered throughout her story. And I'm going to share another story in a minute about a marathon medalist hopeful by the name of Ryan Hall. And you'll be hearing about him in a moment. But going back to the text in Corinthians, first of all, it's clear that the Apostle Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is unequivocally endorsing the notion of winning in life and also pursuing God as the prize. And so, you know, sometimes we wonder, what should our attitude be when we approach life? And again, there are a lot of different underpinnings that motivate people to do what they do, or lack of motivation. But Paul here did not have a problem with winning. Matter of fact, he said, you should conduct yourself in such a way as to win the prize. And pointing to this example of running, he went so far as to say, you know, guys, the reality is only one's going to get it. Only one's going to get the prize. Now, we know in the economy of God, everyone wins. Everyone can be at the top. But Paul, again, was just looking to this particular running race example to try to get the attention of the reader. And some might wrongly assume, due to false piety or false humility, that as Christians, maybe we shouldn't go for it. Maybe our role is just to be nice. Maybe that's what we're to do. We're to be nice. And part of being nice is just letting someone else go for it. So maybe all God is concerned about is just, you know, having good character and a nice spirit. And how many of you know that will take you far? Having a good attitude, having the fruit of the Spirit operating in your life, that speaks volumes. But they're not mutually exclusive. Having said that, he wants us to go for it. And he wants us to tackle life. He wants us to tackle our ministry. He wants us to tackle our assignment. He wants us to go for the gold in life versus merely kindly, graciously turning the other cheek in passive, deferring defeat. So God has no aversion to us winning. In fact, he wants us to win. But here's what happens sometimes in the Christian arena. A lot of times before someone is saved, there's something driving them. There's a driving spirit, and they're motivated due to maybe a lack of love, or maybe they never got an approval from a parent or a coach or an authority figure, and there's something driving them. There's something driving them. And then they come into faith in the Lord, and for the first time, they feel his love. And for the first time, they now know I am unconditionally loved with a love that I could never articulate, comprehend, or imagine. And so now there's a feeling of satisfaction. So the temptation with the Christian now could be, because I'm so unconditionally loved, I like this. And we can just kind of cozy back and lose the eye of the tiger. And so here's the thing. We don't want to strive for the gold to earn affection, because we already have the affection of the Father. Therefore, we can go for the gold just as being good stewards to what he's given us. Does that make sense? So we are still striving for excellence, but the motivation is different. Now, do you catch the concern here? Again, sometimes we can feel so loved on, it's like, I've got nothing to prove now. I can just lay back. Well, that's good that you feel approved. Now, out of the context of that approval, run and run hard and impact others. Not because you're trying to earn brownie points, but because now you're doing it from a right motivation. Hello. And so you know that you're approved. You're not confused about being loved. And so I believe Paul here is saying it's okay to strive in the grace of God from a platform of approval versus trying to get it. And if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that God is for you, there'll be that driving thing that'll always be trying to get it from people. And if you can't get it from them, you'll be frustrated and put out. Why didn't they treat me this way? And it's kind of like, you need to get it in God, sweetheart. Get it in God, then you won't give a rip how they respond or lack thereof. You are so full in God that you're not basing your identity on the reaction of people to you. You are now whole and complete, and now you're overflowing with the knowledge of the Lord. Now your spirit is getting on them but you're whole, you're complete, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. Are we here? We need to merely correctly differentiate between godly ambition and selfish ambition. Sometimes we could even have a fear of, well, I want to make sure that I'm not being selfish. And there's seasons that God will take us through. I know there are times when you first get saved, God will say, I want you to lay that area down. You lay that area down, and then years later, He goes, all right, now you can pick it back up because it won't consume you and it can't seduce you. So now I'm going to trust you to go pick up that thing that may have been an idol at one time in your life. Now I'm going to let you pick it up because your identity is not determined by that. Does it make sense? So there is a level of ambition that's actually good. There's a godly ambition. Matter of fact, I'm not sure if it was Spurgeon or A.W. Tozer that said, God will take the ambition of men and He'll use it unto service. So there is a healthy godly ambition that will propel a man or a woman into service. There's no glory for the Lord, though, in merely being nice and dormant. To the contrary, Paul exhorts the Corinthians, get the prize. Again, he reminds them only one will get it. There is, however, a qualifier that sets the Christian apart from any old gifted contender or not. And Paul said at the latter part of verse 24, and he did qualify it because you're not going to compete just like any other person. He said, I want you to run in such a way as to get the prize. There was a qualifier there. Run in such a way as to get the prize. So that denotes that there's such a way that will get you the prize, and there's such a way that will disqualify you and I from the prize. So that's something that we need to cue into. What is that such a way that the Apostle Paul was speaking of? You see, in life, it's not merely what we do that matters, but also how we do what we do that matters. And it can make all the difference in the world. We can get the what right, but get the how wrong and completely be disqualified. Motives are everything. I mean, when you look at these different athletes, as you're watching the Olympics, it's neat to see champions and contenders, but I'm always interested, what's under the hood of that old boy? What's driving them? Are they cocky and they arrogant? Are they humble and gracious? I want to know the why. How are they doing what they're doing, and why are they doing what they're doing? If you do a study in Scripture of kings and priests, it's interesting when you study kings in Scripture, many times the preeminent question that would be asked is, well, what did that king do? What did they accomplish? What was that king's achievement? When you study the lives of priests, however, the question shifts to how did they live their life? It wasn't just what did they do, what did they accomplish, but how did they live their lives, their lifestyle, their character, their consecration, et cetera, et cetera. When I consider Tobin Heath or Ryan Hall or the Paralympic medalist Bonnie St. John that I referred to a few weeks ago, or the Flying Scotsman of the 1920s, Eric Little, it is clear to me that how we do what we do matters, and also obviously why we do what we do. I know that back in 1984, I know that I really, truly did, in fact, get right with God. I had prayed earlier in my life, but I know in 1984 that when I truly got right with God and my life was changed forever, I know it because, yes, the love of God was, in fact, shed abroad in my heart. Yes, because I did have the internal witness within that I was, in fact, a child of God. Yes, because the fruit of the Spirit began to manifest and grow. Yes, because I had the desire, the strong desire, to share with everyone I met my experience of coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I even got on the phone and just called everyone I knew, everyone I had partied with all over the nation. And yes, Also, I knew that I was right with God because now I was spending Friday nights at prayer meetings versus party hopping. I thought, I know I'm saved now. I'm giving my Friday nights to going to a prayer. I know there's a God in heaven. I remember one of the first times I went to a Friday night prayer meeting, I thought, I cannot believe I'm spending my Friday night in a prayer meeting. This must be real. I know I have been changed. But one of the greatest telltale signs that I know that I know that I truly had a conversion is when I went from thinking that the classic Chariots of Fire was some boring, no good, horrible thud, and then later, after getting right with God, thinking it was one of the most brilliant, best crafted movies I have ever seen. I thought, I know that I've been changed now. Because before, I mean, you're talking about the snore factor. It was like, dear me, are you kidding me? That draggy music and all those Englishmen, who really cares at the end of the day? You know, running in your boxers on the beach. I mean, who cares about it? And then I had a shift of life, and all of a sudden I'm like, this is absolutely brilliant. Not just what they did, but why they did what they did and how they did what they did. See, the movie had not changed, but I had changed. And so I thought, I know I am right with God now. But Eric Little, he ran in such a way, as we know, to get the prize. He ran, as we know, for the glory of God. He was known to be amazingly selfish. He was known to be an incredible gentleman. Matter of fact, he would go before the race and shake hands with the other contenders, not to patronize him and not to intimidate him, because I could see someone doing that to intimidate. Hey, man, how you doing? I'm going to kick your backside. Hey, you know, and kind of coming up with a smile. Like, what's he smiling at? What's he know that I don't know? He was just a gentleman, and he would go and just converse with him almost as if he had nothing to prove. And in God, he didn't have anything to prove, because he already knew that he was loved with a love that was just incomprehensible. So even if he didn't win, he was still going to be okay at the end of the day. But when you contrast that to Abrams, who wasn't quite sure who he was, he wasn't quite sure if he was accepted or loved, it was a different drive. He was doing it to gain acceptance. Little was running out of that acceptance. And again, it's a whole another bird. He went so far as to say that when I run, I feel his pleasure. I know God likes this. I mean, I know he likes it. I can feel his smile. I can feel the wind behind my back. You see, he had his eye and his mind on things above, not on things below. Paul said, others will compete to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. How many of y'all know all of our athletic trophies, all of our hardware, how many of you know it's going to rust at some point? We're not going to be able to take it with us. I mean, it's great. We can stack them up now. It's great and fine. Enjoy it while you got it, you know, because Jesus is going to be our trophy when we get to be with the Lord in heaven. I mean, all that other stuff, it's just not going to matter. And so this year also, speaking of doing things unto his pleasure, this year, there is a marathon medalist contender by the name of Ryan Hall. And I couldn't believe it, I began to read about him, and of all places, in the New York Times. And they devoted about 3 to 4 whole pages to this marathon runner and a white boy. I mean, how many of y'all know these are interesting days that we're living in? You know, we're in the last days when there's a white boy who has a shot at getting the marathon. But I mean, just right at the get-go, the headline is that the runner's belief is that God is his coach. And underneath the picture is underneath the caption, it reads, "The marathoner Ryan Hall, he's worshiping in Redding, California at Bethel Church, which he joined with his wife Sarah last August. He found biblical reinforcement in his training for the Olympics." So, I mean, just one page after another. Here you go, LaRon, help me out with this. I just want y'all to see this. So here he's on the front page of the sports section. He's got this whole page here where he's running. There you go, LaRon. You're doing good, my friend. That Vanna White spirit came on you. All right, here, this whole section right here. Look at all that. I mean, and it's all just bragging on his motivation, bragging on God, bragging on this church. I mean, just absolutely amazing. Thrilled about it. So now that I know that, I'm going to keep my eye on that guy because I have a vested interest. I mean, the kingdom is coming in to play here. And so as I was reading about him, I discovered that of the 29 fastest marathon performers in 2011, Halls was the only one achieved by a runner from a country other than Kenya and Ethiopia. And if you followed the Olympics in former years, I mean, Africa has just flat whooped up. I mean, they just flat bring it. I mean, they can flat make it happen, you know, every four-year cycle. So again, it's a little bit of a wonder that he's an actual contender here. But he firmly believes that he can challenge the East Africans for a gold medal in the 26.2-mile run. How many of y'all know that run now? It's more like a sprint. If you watch these guys and they're running, you know, 26 miles, I'm like, when you look at the trees behind them, you're like, wait a minute. That's a sprint. That's, you know, they're not out just on a quick jog. I mean, they're running. And so it was noted here about Hall that he's a bit unorthodox in that he does not train with a trainer, especially an elite trainer. He doesn't have a training group, yet his running time in Boston of 2011 was the fastest ever of any American. He finished 10th in the 2008 Olympics in Beijing, and he said, I've tried so many methods of training, and he went on to say, sometimes you just have to fail your way to the top. I like that. Sometimes you have to fail your way to the top. He went on to say, yeah, Thomas Edison found 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb before he got it right. And he said, I've had to get things wrong in order to now get them right. But underpinning his running now is his faith. The article went on to talk about how marathons are so isolating in their training that most top runners, this is interesting, seek a purpose larger than themselves, something to believe in more than the numbing miles of road work. For some, it could be their families. For others, it could be an escape from poverty. But for Hall, it's his faith. And one runner noted, he said, quote, if you run without reason, you are chasing the wind. I like that because that's a grueling run. You have to have something to anchor you. You have to have a motivation. You have to have a cause. You have to have something that puts that tiger in your tank. Again, he said, if you run without reason, in other words, if you're just arbitrary and you're just random about it, you're not going to last. If you run without reason, you are just chasing the wind. The article said that when Hall sings praises to the Lord during his recent marathon, he calls it freestyling. He goes, I'm just out there freestyling. After finishing second at the 2011 United States Half Marathon Championships, Hall went to the drug testing, which is a standard procedure. And when asked on a form to list his coach, Hall wrote down God. And then the doping official said, I'm sorry, but you need to write down and record a real person. He said, he is a real person, and left it right there, God. So again, this young man is a bit unorthodox. I love it. He donates prize money from his races to a nonprofit organization that he and his wife founded. His nonprofit is dedicated to fighting poverty through improved health. He has financed running programs in the U.S. to help mentor disadvantaged youth and homeless adults. He has also worked to build a hospital in Kenya's Rift Valley through one of his fellow Kenyan running competitors. Who does stuff like that? Here he is yoking up with one of his competitors from Kenya and is finding out how to take some of his prize money to help him in his cause by creating a hospital in Kenya. Love it, love it, love it. Like Little, Hall says, quote, while running or thinking of running, he feels most conversant with and dependent on the Lord. And it's through this professional excellence that Hall believes he's the best able to show God to the world, to display his goodness and his love. An ex-Olympic winner and athlete Joe Bottom, who won a gold and silver medal for swimming in the 1976 Montreal Games, compared Hall's Olympic pursuit to that of Eric Little. And if you remember in the movie, Little said, if you'll remember, he said, "I feel God made me for a purpose, but he also made me what? He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." See, that's someone who's trying to be a good steward with what he's been given. One doesn't contradict the other. God gave me this gifting for a reason. God gave me this wherewithal for a reason. It's not carnal. I shouldn't think that it's not spiritual. I'm going to harness it, everything that God's given me, unto his glory. I'm going to point to him at the end of the day. And look at the platform now that it's created all throughout the world. Hall, like Little, also takes off one day of the week. Again, this is very unorthodox. These runners, many times, they'll run twice a day. He takes a whole day off a week. He even takes time off every 7 weeks, just under the instruction of Exodus, of letting the ground lie fallow, you know, every seventh year. And so, again, he's somewhat unorthodox, but he said, just as God rested on the seventh day, I believe that I need to allow my body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, to have a moment of reprieve. So he's not trying to beat the system. He's trying to find principles that he can govern his life and his routine through. Some elite runners seem taken back by his faith-based training. At a young age, and after an NCAA title in the 5,000 meters at Stanford, where he attended, Hall felt like God was saying, quote, "I'm giving you a gift to run with the best guys in the world, but I'm giving you that gift so that you can help other people." In other words, it's a means to an end. So he thought to himself, "I'm going to run in the Olympics one day." Had that thought as a young man. "One day, I'm going to run in the Olympics." He said he's gotten it wrong plenty of times. He used to be a runner who was a Christian. Now, he declares that he's a Christian who just happens to run. Putting God first has removed the caution from his life, and it's also allowed him to be happy even if he doesn't win. So, but just because he's a Christian doesn't mean that it's a shoe-in win. It's not like, okay, he's a Christian, then God's obligated. Well, no, not necessarily. But I do appreciate his standards. I do appreciate the posturing of his heart. I do appreciate his intentions. I do appreciate the fact that he's cut a covenant with God. And I am curious to see how he'll come out. But because he's so rooted in God, even if it doesn't work out, it's okay. My identity isn't merely on whether I get the gold or I become a medalist or not. In other words, now he's secure. Now he's complete. But he hasn't lost the eye of the tiger. He's still running the races. I know I'm accepted. I know I'm loved. But there's still going to be some things I'm going to do in my life. Hello? I'm not going to take the fact that I'm loved as, you know, an indication just to lay back. All the more I'm going to run now because there's nothing to lose. Before, it's like if I lose, then that defines who I am. Now it doesn't have that sting in his life. So we ask ourselves today, why do we do what we do? How do we do what we do? Yes, we love to win, but is our winning, is it hollow? Is it done right? We know it's not win at all cost. We get the motivation and process right, and the other will follow without regret. The thing about God's economy is when we do it his way, there's no regret. It's kind of like the scripture that says, the Lord makes rich and adds no regret. In other words, there are people that are pursuing their own ends, but there's always, not always, but many times you'll see regret on what should have been a blessing. Now you have the introduction of regret and heartache and brokenness. But with God, he leaves no regret. I love the mission statement of our ministry, by the grace of God, where Every Nation Ministries, and they have a mission statement based on the priority of objectives. And it reads, Every Nation Ministry exists to honor God and make disciples by church planting, campus ministry, and world missions. I appreciate the ordering here. Every Nation Ministries exists to honor God. Guys, it's imperative that we get the top buttoned right. Have you ever put on your shirt and you button the button to the wrong hole, and then after that, everything else was misaligned? If we are jealous for the honor of God first, that means we've gotten the top button right, and then everything else will follow properly. But if we get that one wrong, we can do a lot in the name of Christian service. I mean, Paul said, look, there are people that just even do Christian stuff out of wrong motives. You know, at least Christ is being preached, but there's all kind of motives and motivations and self-glory and look at me. And he said, look, if you get this one right, everything else will line up. So I love that. Honor God, and then out of that context, making disciples through church planting, campus ministry, world missions. One of my favorite scenes in the 2000 film Gladiator was when Russell Crowe, I mean Maximus, looked at the ambitious and cowardly Commodus in the eye after he was mocking how he killed Maximus' wife and children. And he made the statement, he said, "The time of honoring yourself will soon come to an end, Highness." Dear, I love that. The time for honoring yourself will soon come to an end. I think if I had been there in that moment, I would have punctuated it with your fullness. Love it. Love it. You honor God, He'll give it back down to us. Our honor, though, church, will in fact be given to something. You know, Bethel Church, that was referenced, we know that crowd, Bill Johnson, that crowd in Redding, California. New York Times spoke a lot about them. They have done truly remarkable job of developing a culture of honor on many legitimate levels. They've even produced a wonderful book written by Danny Silk entitled A Culture of Honor. And this has been key in sustaining the revival and the revival spirit and the revival culture that they have there. So, like the marathon runner, we want to live for something larger and greater than ourselves. It'll always cause us to go further. If it's all about us, it's just hollow at best. I mean, it just takes us, you know, a few miles down the road. But when you live for something greater than ourselves, it's amazing the wherewithal that comes out of living for. And I think we all need to acknowledge He is in fact greater. He's smarter. He's wiser. Can we not just resign to that and then live for His glory and then watch what He'll do with an ordinary life? There have been times before where I have often counseled couples that are problematic in their marriage. And time again, I'll look at them and I'll say, you know what y'all need? You need to live for something bigger than what you're doing. And you need to live for something on a larger scale. Because see, when you're living for God and you're taking up your Father's interest and you're occupying and you're busy and you're about kingdom business and you're busy fighting the devil, you have no ability or power or energy left to fight one another. Hello. It's like you've got just too much energy on your hands. You're bored. You're looking for a fight. You're picking a fight. You're obsessing with them. Take up God's agenda. You won't have that much time to fight one another. Live for something. Yes, God institutes the marriage. The marriage union is holy, but that's not intended to be an idol. We've got to live for something bigger than the marriage. When I was getting ready to get married before in my single days, I thought, I don't just want some little cute Christian girl. They're a dime a dozen. I want a godly woman. Hello. I want someone that loves the Lord more than they love me. I stopped doing the cute little check them out thing when I got right with God. I did that before I was right with God. I thought, I want someone who's after God more than they are merely their potential mate. And I thought, man, it sure has been amazing. It sure has paid off. I'm so glad for God's help and grace to see that bigger picture. It will envelop and it will consume the little petty things that knock us out of our race, living for something greater, living for something bigger. We all have need of something big in our lives. You see, destiny drives us. We press toward the upward call of Christ Jesus. There's something bigger. I like how one Christian brother signs all of his letters and his emails upward and onward. I love that. Upward and onward. Upward and onward to the call of God through Christ. One of my favorite scenes in Chariots of Fire is when Eric Little is in the starting blocks after switching out events due to his conviction of not running on the Sabbath. And incidentally, he gave up his best race to run, for him, an inferior race. He had lesser times. This was really not his event that he ran. But they found him a race that wasn't on Sunday, that wasn't on the Sabbath. So he gave up his best event in order to switch out. And I love that scene where he's there in the blocks getting ready for the pistol to fire. And the U.S. runner, Jackson Schultz, hands a little note to Little. And it was 1 Samuel 2:30 that said, as the good book says, he who honors me, I will honor. I just love that. And he did honor God, and God certainly honored him back. So again, we ask the question today, why are we running? How are we running? Little's last words before dying of a brain tumor on the mission field in China while in his 40s. That was such a tragedy. He died of a brain tumor, but he did so much in the little time he had. But speaking about his life given to God, he said, quote, it's complete surrender. Someone once asked him, do you regret not staying on with your running and all the accolades you could have had? He goes, that can't compare with this. I did it. I was supposed to do it. It was a stewardship thing. I did it unto the Lord, but I'm right where I need to be. And unlike certain politicians, we don't have to obsess with our legacy if we will just live right. Just live right. I love how the Apostle Paul put it, and I think this could be our mantra as well, in 2 Corinthians 5:9. And I read this to you coming out of the Amplified, where Paul said, therefore, whether we are at home on earth away from him, or away from home and with him, we are constantly ambitious and strive earnestly to be pleasing to God. See, if that's our motive at the end of the day, whether at home or absent, my ambition, Paul said, see, there's that word ambition. My ambition is to be pleasing to him. Wouldn't it be amazing to have the testimony at the end of our lives for the Lord to say, you were pleasing to me? And it's not a matter of what you did or didn't do. It's all to get that testimony. I was pleasing to the Father. Oh, that's amazing. To be pleasing to him. So while we're watching the Olympics this year, church, I encourage you, watch for motive. Look for motivation. Watch for gratefulness versus cockiness and pride. Watch to whom honor is given after a win. Try to figure them out and how they lead their lives. See if there are attitudes that truly stand out to you. For don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Can we say amen to this Olympic season? Can we say yes to the grace of God? Not merely the what, but the how and the why. The glory of the Lord is our objective, desiring to be pleasing to him. Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that as we look and as we behold champions, Lord, in this Olympic season, and Lord, it's fun. Lord, they're created in your image. What talent, what commitment, what training, what dedication, what sacrifice. But Lord, you eclipse them all. And Lord, I thank you for just granting us perspective. The Lord, at the end of the day, we just say together with the Levitical priesthood that you are our reward. You are our prize. So Lord, just help us to get that top button right where it needs to be. And Lord, everything else is going to follow. Lord, I thank you that being a Christian doesn't mean that now because we're accepted, we just lay back. It's okay to have goals. It's okay to have vision. It's okay to have expectation and hopes. It's okay to dream the dream. Lord, as long as you're in first place, you'll allow us to do that. You'll allow us to have fun on the earth. You'll allow us to participate in your victory in the earth. Thank you for that. We want as much of that as we possibly can get.